I don't know about you, but I needed that worship this morning. So, nice job, worship team. Yes. I don't know about you, but have you ever had one of those mornings where everything that could go wrong went wrong? So, I'm living one of those this morning. So, I needed the worship. I needed God just to come and get me off the junk and just focus on Him and just be ready to rock and roll with His Word. Amen. So I'm excited now. I'm ready to go. So, the great I am. Man, we serve an awesome God. So, open your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to jump right into Acts chapter 2 this morning. Last week we finished up Acts chapter 1 and we looked at how to have certainty in an uncertain world. And let me remind you of two things that we saw the disciples do. They were praying. They were in kind of an in-between time from when Jesus ascended. They were waiting on the promise of the Spirit. They were dealing with this traitor who had just left, and they knew they had to replace him. So it was a time of uncertainty, but instead of getting stressed out and worked up, the first glimpse we get of them in the upper room is that they are praying. They are praying, and they're believing God's Word because they knew that God keeps His promises. This morning, do you absolutely believe without any shadow of a doubt that God keeps His promises? Do you believe that? Does your life reflect that? Because we've got a God who promises, and we've got a whole book full of His promises, right? But we got to believe them, and we got to claim them, and we got to have faith in them, just like the early church did, because God always keeps His promises. Now, let me tell you something. He promised them a big thing that was getting ready to come. The Holy Spirit was about to come down on them and empower them to do the commission He left them with. And I want to challenge you this morning, if we ever hope to do God's work, if we ever want to see God turn our lives upside down, turn this church upside down, turn this community upside down, turn this world upside down, we got to make sure that He's filling us up. We need to be filled up just like the disciples were at Pentecost. So today we're going to talk about being filled up. God filling you up. Because sometimes we need a filling, right? Have you ever been cutting your grass? And before I moved down here and left my lawnmower in Maine, I had to push my grass. And it never failed that when I was the furthest point away from my house, what would happen? Run out of gas, right? And guess what? The lawnmower will not run if it doesn't have gas. So it needed to be filled up. So I would have to trek all the way to my house, get the gas can, hope it was full, go back, fill the lawnmower so that I could continue pushing my lawn. You see, the lawnmower has to have gas. Have any of you ever run out of gas in your car? Is that a fun experience? Guess what? If your car doesn't have gas, what will happen? It will not run, right? Your car needs gas. Well, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're not filled up with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to run. You're not going to accomplish anything. You're not going to turn anything upside down. You're not going to do anything for the kingdom of God if you are not constantly being filled up with the power of His Spirit. And good news, we can be filled up at any time. It's a continual thing that can happen in our lives, and that's what we're going to talk about today in Acts chapter 2. So have your Bibles open. We're just going to take it a couple of verses at a time. We're going to get through verse 13 today, and we're going to see how God fills us up. We're going to talk about how God kept His promise to fill up and empower the disciples when the Holy Spirit came. And we're going to talk about how He can do the same thing for us. Because the first thing we're going to see, as we've already talked about, God keeps His promises. God keeps His promises. That's the first thing on your outline. So if you ever have a promise from God, if God ever reveals something to you in His Word, if you're praying and God takes you somewhere and shows you a promise, guess what? God will keep it. He will keep it. God will never let you down. God will never lie to you. God will never say, oh, just kidding. And, you know, like Lucy did with the peanuts, right? They go to kick the football and boom, she pulls it away and he falls flat on his tail, right? God's never going to do that. He's never going to dangle a carrot and say, don't you wish this was true? Don't you wish I really would do this? Listen, if God gives you a promise, if you read a promise in the Word of God, you can be sure, based on the Word of God, that God will keep His promises. And that's a big deal for us because we live in a world where nobody keeps their promises, right? Even we lie to each other. We lie to ourselves. You know, it's just part of our nature to lie, to tweak the truth, to tell little white lies. But listen, God's never going to do that. He's going to keep His promises. And right now in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see a big promise fulfilled that God had just promised, or Jesus had just promised back in Acts chapter 1. So let's look at it. Acts chapter 2 begins by this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So this is the day. This is the day. This is the day the Holy Spirit was going to come down upon them and empower them to do the work that the Lord had left with them. Now, what does the word Pentecost mean? Why did Jesus choose to give the power of the Spirit on this particular day? Well, Pentecost, it was a Jewish holiday. And at this particular holiday, there would be a lot of pilgrims in Jerusalem from across the known world. That means Jews who had been spread out all across the known world at that time would gather in Jerusalem, because this was one of the festivals, one of the holy days, one of the Jewish holidays where everybody would come to Jerusalem. This was one of three Jewish feasts that called for a pilgrimage to the holy city. It got its name Pentecost, which means 50, because of the fact that it took place 50 days after Passover. So we're going to talk about timing in a minute, but we're going to see that God timed this perfectly. He got maximum impact for what was about to happen. And let me tell you something, God's timing is always perfect, is it not? It's a lot better than ours. So we're going to see that. Pentecost was a feast of harvest when individuals were to appear before the Lord with gifts and offerings. You can see this in Exodus 23:16, Deuteronomy 16:10. You can write those down and study that a little bit. But this was a feast of harvest. A feast of harvest. Now, how would that make sense with what Jesus was about to do by giving them the Holy Spirit to go out and do what? Reach a harvest, right? Harvest of souls. We'll talk about that in a moment as well. So this was Pentecost. This was a very important day. There would be maximum impact. Jews from all over were in Jerusalem. And look what happens in verse 1. They were all together in one place. Again, the disciples, they were there in one place. Again, showing that they were unified. We saw last week they were praying. They were believing God's word. They were trusting Him that His promise would be fulfilled. Now let me tell you something again about unity. If you and I want to see God work in our lives or in the life of this church to the way that He wants to work, we've got to be unified. We've got to be unified. Listen, it can't be about my way and your way. It's got to be about His way. And if we want Him to turn some things upside down, we got to be unified, because that's where it started with the early church. They were together. They were all in one place. They were unified. They were praying. They were believing together. They were trusting that God was going to do something big, but they were all together. Church, we've got to be together. We've got to be together. Look what happens in verse 2. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Suddenly, this emphasizes an element of surprise. They knew the promise was coming, but they didn't know exactly when it would happen. Again, God always moves in His timing, not ours. We can pray and pray and pray and pray, God, answer this prayer right now. God, I need this today. Listen, God's going to move in His timing, not yours or mine. We've got to understand that. But as I just said, God's timing is always perfect. It's always the right time. There's never the wrong time in God's clock, right? God's timing is always perfect. So if you're waiting on that promise, you're waiting on whatever God's asked, you're asking for God, if it's His will, it's going to happen in His time. So suddenly, kind of, they didn't know, but they were trusting God. They knew the Holy Spirit was coming. So suddenly, it was there. It happened. Look what it says. And suddenly, there came upon heaven, from heaven, a sound, again, from heaven, this was God's divine presence, this was God's power coming down from them, a sound like a mighty rushing wind. A sound like a mighty rushing wind. This was a supernatural event. It says a sound like a wind, so it wasn't quite a wind. We don't know exactly what it was, but it resembled a wind. It was this loud sound. It filled the entire room, and we're going to see that it had to have been so loud that people outside heard it, because people started gathering, and we're going to see that in a little bit. But God moved in a big way. Suddenly, the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Look at verse 3. And here's where it gets even cooler. and divided tongues as of fire. So they weren't fire, but they resembled fire, as of fire. I'm not quite sure what it was, but it resembled fire. You know, sometimes the Bible has a hard time, or the writers of the Bible sometimes have a hard time putting in our language what they're seeing, right? Because sometimes what God does is just indescribable, but we try to describe it the best way we can. So this was something like fire, but, you know, it didn't burn them, but it rested on them. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So we have this mighty sound like a rushing wind. We have these divided tongues of fire, and they rest on the disciples. Now, I want you to write down a passage of Scripture, and you can go back and read this during the week. Ezekiel 37, 9 through 14. We just sang about dry bones rising again. Ezekiel prophesied that to the wind, and it called it to blow on the dead bodies in the valley of his vision, and it was the breath of God breathed life into a bunch of dry bones. So again, we have this idea of wind or breath representing the Holy Spirit of God. So when they have this sound like a mighty rushing wind, this is the Holy Spirit of God showing up. Fire also represents the presence of God. You think of Moses in the burning bush. God appeared to him in a flame. You think of the fire by night that guided the Israelites. So both of these, the wind and the fire, represent the divine presence of God. He's bringing the Holy Spirit, as he promised, to rest on each one of them. All who were present received the Holy Spirit at that very moment. All who were present received the Holy Spirit at that very moment, every one of them. Now, we got to talk about our own salvation, right? When do we receive the Holy Spirit? When we get saved, right? When we embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, would you say the disciples were already what we would call saved? Yes. Yeah, they were followers of Christ. They loved the Lord. They believed in Him. They had faith in Him. They were praying for Him. But they had yet to receive the Holy Spirit like we do when we get saved, because things were a little bit different at this time, right? Because Jesus had to go so the Spirit could come. But Jesus said, it's to your benefit that I go, because then every one of you can have my Spirit inside of you. So when every one of us, at the time of our salvation, what we see happening to the disciples here happens to us, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That means we become a part of God's family. This is the act by which Jesus places Himself, the Holy Spirit, into our bodies. Now, this is a one-time deal when we receive the Holy Spirit. From this point on, or there's a few cases in Acts where we'll talk about as we get there, but it's not the norm for somebody to get saved and then receive the Holy Spirit later. There's a few things, but again, Acts is a transitionary book. Everything we see happen in Acts, we're not going to see happen today, because the Holy Spirit is here, Jesus is there, but we'll talk to those in a moment. But when you are saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, because that baptizes you into God's family. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So the moment you and I trust Christ as Savior, we're baptized into His family. We receive the Holy Spirit. Here's a passage of Scripture that you can study in the week to see this as well. Romans 6, 1 through 4. Write that down, study it. Again, I'm trying to give you homework through the week to keep you tracking and studying and growing in this whole study. So when we are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. This is an event that happens at salvation. It's not an event that happens today after salvation. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something that makes you a different class of believer, a more of an elite believer, as some denominations teach. It's a one-time thing that happens at salvation, and you become part of the body of Christ. But it's represented here in Acts chapter 2. When the wind came, the fire came, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But today, you and I are baptized in the Holy Spirit when we embrace Christ as Savior. Everybody with me? But that's not the rest, that's not the end of the story, is it? Something else happened to these disciples after they were baptized with the Spirit. And this is something that continually can happen to them. It did happen to them. We'll see several cases in Acts where what about happened, happened again. And what we're going to talk about next is something that should continually be happening to us as well. Not only were they baptized with the Spirit and became a part of the family of God, look what it says in verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So when we look at verse 2 and 3, we see the prophecy fulfilled that Jesus says, you know, in Acts 1, verse 5, I think it was, that you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But then in Acts 1, verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So now in verse 4, we're seeing Acts 1, 8 come true, where they got the power, they were empowered, they were filled and empowered to do his work. Do you understand the difference? We're baptized into his family. When we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. We're baptized in the Spirit, become a part of the family of God. That's a one-time thing that happens. But we can continually be filled with the Spirit or empowered with the Spirit to do the work God has left for us. And that's what we see taking place in Acts 2, verse 4. Let's read it again and talk about it. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what Jesus had promised to them in Acts 1:8, he now delivered. Unlike the initial baptism, that is to be this one is to be repeated continually. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Look what Ephesians 5:18 says. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That implies a continual filling. It says when they were filled with the Spirit, it means they were to be full of the Spirit. The Spirit was just to, you know, drench them. They were supposed to be so empowered by God's resurrection power living inside of them that they could do an incredible task that Jesus left them with. But notice, they couldn't do it on their own, right? That's why he said, wait. He said, here's the commission. Go into all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, preaching the gospel. But wait until you receive power to do it. You see, we can't do anything apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And if we're not constantly being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to see God do much in our lives. So as Ephesians 5:8 says, we're to be continually being filled with the Spirit. John MacArthur, who's a pastor out in California, in his commentary on Acts says this, the baptism with the Spirit grants the power that the filling with the Spirit unleashes. So we get all the power we need when we're saved, but the filling unleashes that power and actually gives us what we need to go do the work. The disciples are filled with the Spirit. They're empowered to do God's work, and immediately we see them start to do it. Look what it says in verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Here's a key phrase. As the Spirit gave them utterance. So they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oh, this is a fun verse, right? A lot of bad theology has been built around this verse, but let me tell you biblically what I think it's saying. They began to speak in tongues, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if you notice what happens in this text, they speak in this other language that the people speaking do not understand. But, as we're about to see in a moment, there are people who do understand it. So this tongues was not this, you know, gibberish that nobody could understand at this point. This was a known language, but the speaker didn't know it. But there was a group of people who would hear it and hear it in their own language. Let's see that in a moment so we can understand exactly what was happening here. Let's read verses 5 and following. Look what it says. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Again, they were here for this festival. They had come from all over. So again, this was God's perfect timing. And at the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished. And are all of those not speaking? Are they not Galileans? How is it that we hear each one of us in our own native language. And then it goes through a fun list to read, and I'm going to try to read them. Please don't make fun of me, because sometimes I struggle reading little words like this. The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, you know, I'm going to start speaking in tongues trying to read this. Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty words of God. God promised to give them the power they needed to do His work. And immediately upon receiving that power, the work begins. Do you see that? Immediately upon receiving that power, the works begin. Now go back to verse 6 for a moment. Let's look at one word there. And it says, and at the sound, and at this sound, you know, the wind, and then all these people speaking, it says the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Now, this word hearing implies that this hearing took place over a period of time. It wasn't just like they heard something and it went away. They were continually hearing this, and then they started to follow it. And now what I think happened was that the disciples were filled with the Spirit. They started speaking in tongues. They were in the upper room. Then they kind of came out of the room. They kind of went in the hallways. They kind of got in the corridor, and they made their way to the temple, which they had to have been close to, because in a moment, next week, we're going to see that over 3,000 people responded to this message, and they couldn't all fit in the upper room. So they were continually hearing this, so the disciples had to be on the move, so to speak, and God was working in them. But they were hearing this, and it intrigued them. Now, again, they were coming from all over because they were here for this feast. Now let me ask you a question. Was it by any coincidence that all these people from all over were here at this exact time? Was it just by chance? Do you think when it was all said and done, the disciples said, man, that was some good luck? Let me tell you something, folks. There's no such thing as luck. No such thing as luck for the believer. God's always at work. There are no mistakes. We call that God's sovereignty. He brings the right people at the right place at the right time to do His work. And we see that played out here from the moment they received the Spirit. The power they needed to do the work, God put the right people at the right place at the right time so they could begin the work. It's no coincidence. So God keeps His promises. God gives us the power we need to do the work He's promised. But here's the third thing I want you to see, and this is where we're going to spend a little bit of time. God prepares the way for us to do the work. He prepares the way for us. He doesn't leave us on our own. From beginning to end, God is mixed up in the mix. He saves us. He gives us the Spirit. He gives us commission to go and make disciples of all the nations. But all the time, He is working. He is opening eyes. He is drawing people. He is putting people in your path at home, at the school, at the gas station, at the grocery store, here in church. God is constantly working, putting the right people at the right place at the right time. Do you believe that? If you don't, this is exactly what we see happening at Pentecost. God put the right people in the right place at the right time for them to hear an incredible gospel presentation, which we'll get to next week, and 3,000 of them, sorry, spoiler alert, 3,000 of them got saved. God put them at the right place at the right time. Now, I want you to think about your life. As you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you are living your life going to work, going to the ball field, going to the grocery store, going to visit family, going to the gas station, do you think as a child of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that God is putting people in the right place at the right time for you to witness to? Do you think so? I call that His divine design. Better yet, what I'd like to call is His divine appointments. God has divine appointments for us everywhere we go. But are we available? Do we see them? Are we in sync with this Holy Spirit that He's given us? Are we filled with the Spirit so that when we see the opportunity, we know God set it up? That's why we have to be filled with the Spirit, empowered with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit so that when God leads and God says, hey, I just set this thing up for you, we're ready to take advantage of it. I'll never forget, almost 20 years ago, I was at a church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and God just did a work in my life and brought me back to Him, and I felt like He was calling me into the ministry, and I wanted to grow, man, I wanted to grow. So this church had began this faith evangelism. Anybody ever heard of faith evangelism? It was where you got trained to share your faith using the word faith, F-A-I-T-H. It was a gospel presentation. Now, the church I was in was one of the very first churches to go down to Daytona Beach, Florida, to learn this. So I was new, man. I was green, but I was just excited for the Lord to work in me. And I didn't like talking to people I don't know. But I went on this training, said, I want to learn how to share my faith because I think God's working in my life, and I just want to know this, and I know God's wanting me to go to this. So we went to First Baptist Daytona Beach. We learned this for a couple of days, and then on like a Thursday night, they said, now you're going to go out into the community, knock on doors, and share this good news. And I just wanted to go, nope, not me. I don't do that kind of stuff. I don't like talking to strangers. And if God just drops somebody in my lap and says, tell them about Christ, that's what I wait for. That's what I want to do. But I got to go knock on doors and do this. So I had to start praying. And I had to start digging in the Word. And I had to start praying, God, empower me to do this. Fill me up, so to speak, with your Holy Spirit. Give me what I need because I know you've called me here to do this. So we went out in teams of three. We went to what I would consider a rough part of town. But they dropped us off, and I'm thinking, surely they know where we are, and they're keeping track of us. But the very first house we knock on the door of, we had a survey that we talked to. Then the end of it, we kind of go into a gospel presentation. I had two other people with me, and I just kind of stepped back and said, okay, guys, you do it. And they both looked at me and said, no, we think you should do it. And I'm like, no, I don't want to, but okay, I'll try. So I knock on the door. First time I've ever done this. Scared to death. A woman answers the door and she's crying. And she's in tears. And what she said forever changed my life. She said, did God send you? She said, because I'm going through a difficult time. I just got up off my knees praying for God, if you're real, send somebody and tell me that. Promise. So I go through this gospel presentation as best I could. I'm sure I flubbed it up. I'm sure I got the F-A-I-T-H out of order. But you know what? In the end, God brought that person to faith in Him. That lady got saved that night. Did God set that up? From that point on, I look for those opportunities because I believe God sets up the right people at the right place at the right time. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to be in that neighborhood. I didn't want to be the one that knocked on that door. But God knew that He had sent us, and He gave me what I needed at that time to share the gospel, and this person embraced the Lord. God set it up. God set it up. God prepares the way. He not only gives us the power, but He prepares the way all along. He's always a few steps ahead of us, right? So wherever we go, there may be people that God put in that exact spot. Because He knew you were going to be there at that exact time, and He's going to start something. You're going to meet them. You're going to connect with them. You're going to say something, and you're just going to know because you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I got to share Christ with this person. I got to do it. Because God set it up. God set it up. Notice the effect it had on these people. Look at verse 6. They heard this sound, and they were bewildered. That means they were perplexed. They were astonished that they could be hearing their native language and all these different languages, but yet they hear one that they relate to. Look what it says in verse 7. They were amazed. That means they were marveling at this. They were just in awe. They were in wonder. It says they were astonished. That means they were beside themselves that something miraculous was happening, and God put them in a position to hear it. And we also see that they could not believe that these were Galileans doing this because Galileans were viewed as ignorant and uneducated. Aren't you glad God still uses the ignorant and the uneducated? I can say amen. He still uses the people the world says, I ain't got no use for them. God says, I do. So we see God at work. The tongues came over them. They were speaking, not gibberish, but a language somebody understood. God set it up. They didn't even plan this. They didn't try to do this. It just happened, showing me that from beginning to end, the gospel and the work of the gospel is all God. We're just along for the ride. Listen, can you make anybody embrace Christ? No. All you can do is share a message. But we see here that God empowers us. He fills us to share the message. But He's setting up all the pieces. He put the right people at the right place at the right time. And listen, He hasn't changed. He's still doing the same thing. But notice in verse 11 what the message was. All these people in all these different tongues. There was 15 different nations mentioned here. They were all hearing it in their own language. And what they were proclaiming was the mighty works of God. And they didn't even know what they were saying. But they were, through the power of the Spirit, proclaiming the mighty works of God. And it was making a difference. It was God setting people up, not in a bad way, but God drawing people, because coming up next, Peter's going to give an incredible gospel presentation. And God had already started opening eyes, breaking down walls, drawing people to Himself. And as we see next week, 3,000 people of these people who heard this miraculous thing and were amazed and bewildered and astonished would end up coming to know Christ. But did that have anything, did the disciples do anything to make that happen? They were just praying and ready. God showed up. God took over. But they were available, right? They were where He asked them to be, praying, believing. Then God worked through them. Folks, are we where God wants us to be? Are we ready for God to fill us up and work through us? Are you ready to be so empowered with the Spirit that you just can't help it? You just want to tell everybody you meet about Jesus Christ because He's on the forefront of your mind because you're investing in Him every single day. I heard an old preacher say one time, I want to be so full of the Holy Spirit and so full of Jesus Christ that when a mosquito bites me, it flies away saying, there's power in the blood. Right? I want to be that full of God that there's power oozing out of every pore of me, right? That's what being filled with the Spirit is. It's not going along in your Christian life running out of gas because you're not in the Word. It's not going along in your Christian life running out of gas because you're not in fellowship with other believers. It's not going along trying to serve the Lord, but you're not ever praying and claiming the promises. It's doing all those things and letting Him fill you up so you can keep mowing that grass, keep driving that car, doing what He's called you to do, leading people, witnessing to people, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. It was neat that this was a time of harvest because God is all about the harvest. I want to share a few scriptures with you, then we're going to be done. Matthew 9, 35 through 38 say this. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now I want to stop there for a moment. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be like Jesus? Listen to how Jesus felt about lost people. Because if we want Jesus to use us and empower us to reach lost people, I believe we've got to feel the same way about them that He did. Now, the simple phrase, He felt compassion. He had compassion for them, literally means He was filled with compassion. It literally means in the Greek that His bowels yearned. He felt sympathy. He was hurting for the lost people. So it literally means that He had this deep, gut-wrenching compassion for lost. And how I sum that up is Jesus felt so much compassion for lost people that it hurt. See, it grieved His heart when He saw them because He knew they were harassed, they were helpless, and they were hopeless without Him. And it grieved Him. Church, when we see lost people, does it grieve us? When you see somebody who doesn't know the Lord and you know what the end result of that is, does that grieve you? Or do you just keep on about your life saying, I got my ticket to heaven. Amen. Those folks are there on their own. Jesus wasn't like that, was He? It grieved Him when He saw lost people. And we know the ultimate hurt that He did for lost people, right? Went to the cross. But look what he says to his disciples. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." The harvest is plentiful. You know what that means? There's people all around you and I who need the gospel of Jesus. They need to hear the explicit gospel as we're learning about in our small groups, right? They need Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of them. But notice the next verse that is tragic. The laborers are few. Jesus says, "I got more people out there for you to reach, but not enough people are willing to go reach them. There's a harvest. I'm raising people up. I'm putting people in the right place at the right time, but my people aren't paying attention. They're asleep. They don't grieve for lost people. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And then he challenges us, pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And I think before we can earnestly pray that, we got to look at our lives and say, "Hey, am I going out?" And then I start to pray, "God, send others with me." That's a command we have from Jesus, to pray that we'll raise up and go out and share the gospel with the lost. Several of you have been in my office, and everybody who ever comes in my office, I've got this little thing of cotton hanging on my wall. It's a stake of cotton, or whatever you call it. I don't know what you call it. I just picked it out of the ground. It's a stick, and it's got these branches with cotton on it. And people say, "Oh, what's that all about?" And it's right by my door. And in my church in Maine, it was right above my door. People say, "Why do you have that? To remind you of home?" And I said, "Yeah, you know, I picked that at my grandmother's house in South Carolina, so it makes me think of home. But you know why I ultimately have that on my door? Because every time I leave my office, I look at it and remind myself the fields are white with harvest. And God's called me to be a laborer. So wherever I go, whatever I do, I need to be sharing the gospel. And guess what? I'm not doing it in my own strength. He's empowered me. He's filled me every day to do it. If I seek that feeling, right? How about you? What do you need to do to remind yourself that people that you interact with on a daily basis are lost? And guess what, folks? Reality is, if they're lost without Christ, they're going to spend eternity in hell. And you know what? Regardless of what you may hear today, hell is real. And it's eternal. And it's not where anybody would want to go, right? But do we look at people and say, "I'm grieved. They need the Lord. Oh God, open doors for me to go and witness and raise up people who go with me to go and share the good news." If we go back to Acts here, Jesus empowered them to do that. And they didn't even have to think about it. It just happened. They just started proclaiming his mighty works. And listen, we have that same spirit inside of us. And God is still setting up the scene, putting the right people at the right place at the right time. Now here's what I would like to look at it as. I want God to fill me up so he can pour me out. I want him to fill me up so he can pour me out. Now, I want to show you something. And no, I'm not going to do a foot washing this morning when I show you this. But look at this. This is what I think of the Holy Spirit in my life. This is the water of the Spirit, right? You've seen the breath and the air and the fire. This is water, right? And this is me. See, when I get saved, God fills me with his Spirit. I belong to him. But you know what? Sometimes I can slack off and not read my Bible. I'm sorry, whoever cleans the church, I might make a mess. You know, I may not read my Bible. I may not pray enough. Temptations may come, and I, you know, fall susceptible to it, and I'm not focused. So now my spirit's not where it should be. I'm not as strong as I should be. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." But guess what? If you're not walking in the Spirit and you're walking in the flesh, what's happening to the Spirit? It's getting weak. So then I pray, "Oh God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. My eyes have been on me, not you. God, I've been about my glory, not mine. I care more about myself than I do the lost people that you hurt over. God, change that. Fill me." And what does he start to do? He starts to fill me. But you pray for it. You pray for it. "God, fill me, empower me." And I get into his word, and I pray, and he continuously fills me. But you know what happens? I want him to fill me so much that this happens. What happens now? He fills me, but what does the overflow do? It affects everyone around me. I want to have that kind of faith, don't you? I want to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that everywhere I go, I ooze Jesus Christ. He just comes out of every pore of my being. Because I think that's what he wants our lives to be about. He gave them the Holy Spirit. And the first thing the Holy Spirit does is declare the mighty works of God to lost people. Tell me that's not what we're to be about as believers. We see it from the very beginning. Let me close in verse 12 and 13. Look what it says. And all who were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" See, God brings them to that place. He's opening eyes. He's drawing them. He's taking down walls, and they're starting to question, "What does this mean?" They're watching us. You've got something different. There's something different in you. I notice how you react to things. You know, and they just may be going about life and saying, "You know what? Something's changed. Somebody shared this Jesus with me, and now I can't get it off my mind. Is it real? What does it mean?" And then the full gospel comes in chapter 2, and those who are saying, "Oh, what's this about?" God's working on them. God's working on them, and then many come to know Him. But notice what will also happen. But others mocked. Others were mocking, saying, "They are filled with new wine. They're just drunk," right? That's what it means. They're just drunk. They're crazy. Those believers, those Christians are just nuts. Believing that Bible that was written 2,000 years ago, believing in Jesus who died and rose again, and there's power in the blood. Oh, yeah, whatever. They're crazy. They base their life on fairy tales and fiction. Do we still hear this today? But let me encourage you, friends. There will be people who you witness to who will reject you, who will make fun of you, and who will never come to know Christ. We know that that's a broad road, and many will reject Him. But we know that there are some who will. So be encouraged every time you share that, listen, the results aren't in your hands, right? You can't make anybody embrace Christ. All you do is deliver the message. That's all we see here in Acts chapter 2. They're just proclaiming the works of God, and they don't even know they're doing it. We know we're doing it, but are we doing it? But the results are out of our hands. We're not going to stand before God, and He said, "How many people came to know Christ because of your gospel presentation?" He's not going to say that. He's going to say, "How faithful were you to share the gospel? And how many people did I use you to do that with?" Because the gospel is God's deal. From beginning to end, it's God's deal, as we see here in Acts chapter 2. But know that there will be people who reject. But there will be those who embrace. But will we ever find them if we stay in our comfortable little Christian homes and lives and never go out and try to reach them? God drew them. The apostles went out, and God did an incredible work. Church, I want to see God turn this community upside down. But if He's going to turn this community upside down, He's got to fill us up so He can pour us out. Are you ready to be poured out today? Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. How do we do that, folks? 19 through 21 of that same passage, and I'm closing here. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Again, just keeping your focus on Jesus, not yourself, dealing with your sin, repenting of your sin, staying in the Word, praying, worshiping, being in fellowship with other believers is how we constantly stay filled in the Spirit so that our lives can just affect everyone around us. And we don't even know it most of the time, right? One of the cool things about heaven is I think we're going to stand in heaven and people are going to come to us that we may never met or met one time, and it said, "It was your witness. It was something you said. It was something I saw that opened my eyes to Jesus Christ." Because God's working. God's working even when we don't know it. But don't you find encouragement in that? So, church, are you willing to be filled with the Spirit and allow yourself to continually be filled so God can pour you out all over Arcadia? Because that is what's going to turn this place upside down. Father God, we are so grateful for this story in Acts and how we see that how you filled your people with your Spirit. You kept your promise. You gave them the power, and immediately they started sharing. But Lord, it wasn't even them. You just took over. And Lord, help us learn something from that, because if we are believers, it should be just natural for us to go out and proclaim your greatness and your mighty works. Lord, help us to see with new eyes how you are constantly at work all around us. Help us to know that there are no coincidences. There is no luck. There is no just happenstance. God, wherever we are and whoever we're engaging in may be a divine appointment that you set up and put the right person at the right place at the right time for us to share. God, let us see you as that big and that powerful. And may we never look at our lives the same, but always be open and always be willing, filled with the Spirit, to be sensitive to your leading. There may be times you say go, there may be times you say stop, but God, we want to follow you and not our fears. God, let our faith be greater than our fears, and let us trust you. But God, we want to grieve for lost people. Help us not to look at lost people again. Help us to look at them with your eyes and grieve over them. And let us pray that we'll go into the harvest field. But God, pray that others will go with us, so that we'll see you do a mighty work in this church, in this community, and ultimately the world. God, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we talk about the gospel and our responsibility to share the gospel, I would be remiss if I didn't share the gospel with you this morning, that there is a Savior, that God made a way for us to be reconciled to Him. You see, we're sinners. We're born that way. Ephesians 2 says, by nature we're children of wrath. That means we didn't have to do anything. We didn't have to sin. We were born sinners. And we need a Savior. And the good news is God provided a Savior through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
See, we can't earn His favor. We can't be good enough. You can't do good enough to please God, because His standard is perfection. Listen, we can't do that, but Jesus did. And He died on the cross for you and for me. Paid my penalty. So that if I embrace Him, I can be made right in the sight of a holy God. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why we're here this morning, if we're believers, because that changed our life. Amen? It could change your life too this morning. If you're here and you know there's something different, you know that you don't understand it yet, but you feel something, you know God's starting to work, hey, come down and take my hand. Take Marcus's hand. Go to the back. There'll be somebody to talk to you, but don't leave here if God's working in your life. We want to help you if we can. Believer, you're here. Just got a simple thing I want to ask you. Are you continually being filled with the Spirit? And are you letting God pour you out? If not, come down to this altar and pray. Say, God, help me. Get my focus back on you and not on me. Because I know if I'm going to turn the world upside down, it starts with you turning my life upside down first. Let's get filled with the Spirit, church, and let's do a mighty work. Father God, please. Move in this place today and help us all surrender and say yes to whatever you're leading us to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.